I have to admit, Scott Squared did do well with breakfast, but to be perfectly honest, without the bacon and sausage, it was still incomplete, so I'm glad that they brought bacon and sausage as well. So anyways, but it was great. And I do want to thank everybody that participated in putting up the fence. I know Fritz and Al put in a lot of hours to do it. Thank you to all those that were able to help and get it done yesterday, and so that we have a clean line here rather than the old barbed wire that was broken down. And so it's good to see that, but thank you. In any church, there's always opportunities to plug in. You just got to ask, and we'll figure out a place to plug you in. That's something about church and the reality of church and the joy of church. For those of you who are taking self-confrontation, I have some bad news in the fact that I will not be able to teach today because the first part of the retreat is the pastors only, and so I have to be at the central campus at 12:30 to start that. I begged off to join them someplace so I could teach, but they said no, and so you will still meet today. Gail will lead, and you'll have the video and things like that, but please, understand that I tried. How many of you have ever played Bigger and Better? Whoa. Wow. You folks don't know what you're missing. Wow. Zowie. Bigger and Better is something where you get a bunch of kids and you divide them up into a couple of teams or a couple of groups of adults and divide them in a couple of teams. And you start with something like a toothpick, teeny tiny little piece of wood, preferably used and broken in half. Because what you're going to do is go to somebody's house in a neighborhood, totally unannounced, knock on the door and say, "Hey, you have something bigger and better I could take?" Now, in our day and culture, that might be a dangerous game, but it's a fun game anyways. But it really is. And I have known youth groups that have ended up with a TV because somebody had planned on replacing their TV, and so rather than putting it in the trash, a very big, beautiful, workable TV. Now, that is bigger and better by the time they got done. And they usually have to go about to 12 places or more to keep going. And so, say somebody gave you a broken wooden spoon for your used toothpick, then you would take that to the next place and say, "Hey, do you have something bigger and better that you wouldn't mind parting with?" And doing that. And you announce where you're from and what it's all about and just have fun doing it. Another group actually ended up with an old, workable, 22-year-old riding lawnmower. I mean, to us, that was bigger and better. It was hard to top that one as well. Somebody was going to replace their lawnmower, and so they just gave it to the kids as a part of it. When we jump into Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon jumps and reverts back to doing Proverbs, just like the book of Proverbs. And he uses different kinds of contrasts and similes and things like that within the first 12 verses especially. And what he is trying to say that for you and I in life, a life in Christ, we can expect in eternity something far better than what we have here and what we go through here. Some people might look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and say that he is melancholy, he is being one that is just kind of futile and just has this lame look on life. But no, he is looking at eternity, and I want us to understand that. And he is looking at what we have in faith in God, and that it's something very, very precious. And so if you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Savior, the future is good. The future is very good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we gather around your word this morning, I just ask that you would just bless our time as we go through these verses of Scripture. Father, that you would just encourage our hearts. Lord, that you would meet the need of our lives. We again rejoice with the six folks that took a stand today and said, we are your children. We identify with our Savior and his death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, I just pray you'd bless each and every one of them, their families, meet their needs profoundly. And as we continue this wonderful day of worship and look into your word, Lord, I pray that it be vibrantly alive in each of our hearts and lives, and that you would use me to be able to declare its truths. Thank you again for the wonder of all that we have in Christ, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. When we look at this, I want us to remind us that the power of integrity and wisdom in a meaningless world is important. I mean, we live in a time where real biblical integrity is missing in our culture to a large degree. I won't say it's vacant, it's not. We are here, and we love the integrity that we have in Christ, and we want to grow in that. Matter of fact, for myself, that is a part of bigger and better. I mean, I just thank God for saving my soul, but then he helped me mature in him, grow in him, so that my life would reveal him slowly over time more and more. And that's integrity. Biblical integrity is spiritual maturity. It is Christ-likeness. And the very first thing that he addresses is that integrity, integrity and wisdom. Look at verse 1 with me in these parable or these proverbs that he uses. The contrasting word used most often through here is the word than. And that means it is a direct contrast, okay? A good name is better than precious ointment. That's the very first thought. Having a good name, having a man, you know, being a person that has an honorable reputation in the neighborhood and things like that is a good thing. You know, it's even better than the most precious of all the ointments out there. And at their day and age, they would save very precious ointments for burial. And they would anoint the body because of the decay with these precious ointments, and they were usually very, very pricey. As a matter of fact, the alabaster box, they declare that the value of that in that day was over a year's wages, just what was in that Mary poured on the Lord Jesus Christ and wiped off his feet and anointing him. That's how precious it was. And so when we look at that Solomon's statement, you and I having a good name is valuable, very, very valuable. I know somebody that was off and purchasing their first house, and they were going to close on it on Friday. He went to work Thursday night, and they said, we're sorry, but there are layoffs. And your job has been laid off, and you'll finish the night and goodbye. You know, ouch. They're buying their first home. And so he walked into the banker the very next day, and he asked to meet with him early, and he walked in, and he said, you know, I know we're supposed to close today, but we've got to stop it. And the banker asked, why? And, well, I got laid off last night. You know, I didn't expect it. It happened, you know, and he just explained everything to the bank manager. And the banker, according to the person, put his head down. They looked up and he says, I know you. Can you promise me I won't be eating this house in 6 to 12 months? And the person said, yes. The banker stuck out his hand, shook his hand. And he says, because I know you, we'll still close today. Now that's recognizing a man of integrity. Now, we don't see a lot of that, you know, today, and you know, but the reality of it, you and I. Now, a pastor is to be blameless. That's a high calling for us. That means that when people throw mud, it can't stick. You know, there's no validity to it in life and to be able to walk. But that's a call for every child of God as well. It takes growth. We mess up. But yet, it's going to be in God's eyes and the testimony to the world that we are children of the Most High God, precious. Notice how that verse continues on. The day of death and the day of death than the day of one's birth. He's saying, now, wait a minute. The day of one's death is better than? Now, remember, we're looking at eternity. We're looking at eternity and what eternity is. Now, we as we go through here, all of us and many of you have experienced death, untimely deaths. And we look at that and we go, how can that possibly be true? You know, even in our own family and losing children before birth or losing a child at three because of leukemia. You know, those things hurt. They hurt gravely. I mean, they are painful. Losing one's spouse, going through the illness of that are out there today, whether it's Alzheimer's or things that are just so difficult, those are hard, and I'm not saying that they're not. But what he's looking at is that you and I have to have a kingdom mindset in how we approach life. You know, and trust God in the midst of that. Integrity and wisdom is built upon trusting God every step of the way. Sometimes it's challenging because life is challenging. It hurts. And yet that's what he's saying. Verse 2, better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting, for it is an end to all men, and living will take it to heart. In other words, if we walk through our time of mourning God's way, trusting him within it, people will see that and they'll wonder how we can persevere. And we know that it isn't because of our power or our strength, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us and the strength of God and the trust that we have and the faith that we have in him. And again, I'm not saying this is easy. It's hard for us. We want to give up. We want to throw the towel in, so to speak. It hurts, you know, and yet in the end, as we trust God, God heals our hearts, and it is wonderful. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, and by a sad countenance, the heart is made better or made well. He's just simply saying there that as you and I walk through tragedy and difficulties in life, and we allow him to work on our hearts and heal our hearts, in the end, we're stronger. We're stronger in our faith. We're stronger in our trust in him. You know, and we want to move forward. And that is where the integrity of being a disciple of Christ comes into play. We are passionately following after him and trusting him in this life. And remember, he's looking at a broken world. He's talking about a broken world. And he is just saying, you know, in the end, and he's not being melancholy. He's not being that. He's just declaring some hard truths about God. The heart of the wise, verse 4, is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. I liken that the difference between a bar and something, you know, the heart of the foolish people, yeah, and wanting to realize that life doesn't end here. And I've told you numerous times, I used to be of that vein. You live, you die, you die. There's no such thing as eternity or eternality. And it wasn't until I became an adult and began getting confronted with the things of God that I began thinking, gosh, there might be an eternity after life on this earth. And so that ought to change how I focus here in this life. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. That is so wonderfully true. You know, sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear, and so we might go to somebody and for counsel, and we won't hear what we want to, and so we go and keep going until we find somebody that's going to tell us what we want to hear. Yeah, that's just a truth. You know, that's our human nature. You know, and sometimes that happens, you know, and then the first time when you walk through it, you realize, oh man, the first one gave me biblical counsel, and that would have been smarter to follow. Yeah, and that's what he's saying. Integrity is going to be built upon listening to wise people. The book of Proverbs declares that, going to the counsel of the wise. Hebrews tells us that, going to the counsel of the wise, those who can direct us into God's word, to hear God's word, to hear the voice of God through his word, so that we make the right choices in life. Verse 6, and like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is laughter of the fool. This is all a vanity. In other words, if they're just spending their time for today, the partying for today and only today, you know, that's going to be a time misspent. Yeah, my grandson just posted a picture online on Facebook, and he's quirky, he's autistic, he's in a tech college down in Pennsylvania. And in that school, the rule was you had no choice about your roommate. It could be male, female, and you had no choice. And so mom and dad, my son and daughter-in-law, found him an apartment off campus. And so he has a little campus all by himself, and a little room off all by himself. And Diana and I, well, I went up to see it. It's way up on the third floor. You know, it's cheap, you know. And so we went up, and so we've seen it, and it's just this little L. He took a picture, a selfie, as only he can, and he's got this big glass of chocolate milk in front of him, and he goes, the only way to remain sane when there's a big booze party going next door, enjoy chocolate milk. And just the truth of that, you know, wanting to be a young man of integrity and growing in that. And sometimes, you know, parties, they're fun celebrations, but in the end, if that's all life is about, it will bring the hurt. Verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. In other words, the pressures of the world will always be around there, the peer pressure of the world, the truth of that. Our teens today face more peer pressure than I did, and I was the rebellious product of the 50s and 60s. You know, and yet I look at what my children went through and now what my grandchildren are going through. The peer pressure just seems to be ratcheted up every single year within the school systems, within life, and they're real. And that's what he's saying. Even for a wise person, sometimes these oppressions and getting beaten down, can take its toll. So we have to trust God in the midst of it and lean upon him all the time. Then he gets right back to that beginning and end stuff. Verse 8, the end is better. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient is in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Again, integrity comes with that. You know, Alex and Cosette just got married 2 weeks ago. They've been married a whole sum and substance 2 weeks, and right now they're probably still on cloud nine and think marriage is beautiful. And they haven't faced a real struggle yet in their marriage, but Alex gave a testimony of his dad. Dad and he were riding one time. Do you mind if I share that? Is that okay if I share it? Okay. And his dad looked at him and he said, Alex, I just need you to know that we've been married over 40 years, your mom and I love her more today than the day I married her. And that's true. You know, and so even with marriage, it is an adventure and a journey that ought to blossom and grow in God's goodness. Every aspect of life, even in the curveballs of life, the disease, the pains, you know, the accidents, the difficulties within it, and trusting God and watching His gracious hand of compassion work within our lives to know that when it is over, it is better than the beginning. A patient spirit better than a proud spirit. Oh, patience is such a difficult thing, and yet it is something that God yearns for us to wait upon Him and to listen to His still small voice and enjoy Him. Verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit and be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, I didn't know that. I was an angry man. And I didn't know every time I'd get angry, I was being a fool. But the bottom line is, all of us, we need to hear this. You lose your temper, you're becoming a fool. That's what God's word says. You know, and it's the truth. We're being foolish in that moment. And we're not trusting God. And we're not seeking that patience to be able to walk through something God's way. Bottom line, many of the times, especially before I was saved, I was demanding my own way in my anger rather than, And so I journeyed into being a fool. I had no idea because of my pride, my arrogance, my foolishness. You know, I didn't know I was there. And that can happen to all of us. I am sure that anger is something that the majority of us admit it is something that we battle from time to time. Whether it's verbal and out, or whether it's within, we experience it. And so how do we handle that? How do we run to God in the midst of when we feel that boiling up? How do we run to Him and say, I want to love you in this moment. I don't want to cave to this sinful part of the human nature that I've been trying to get rid of for your glory and your glory alone, and just beg for the power of His Spirit and the patience of His Spirit and the love of His Spirit and the compassion of His Spirit to take over. Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now that's a profound statement. I bet you most of us who are over 60 have said, I remember when, in the good old days. How many of you have said, I'm going to admit, I have said that, you know, and just said that, you know. And yet, the truth is, we haven't really thought about it. You know, I love the posts, you know. We used to drink from a garden hose. We used to ride in the back of a pickup without seatbelts and stuff. We used to do this and that, and we all survived, you know, or I survived, you know. I began driving a tractor when I was 7. I had to literally pull, I had to be younger, probably 6, pull on the steering wheel to use both feet on the clutch to change real quick and then do that, you know, and I'm driving a tractor. Yeah, I don't know if that was the wisest thing in the world. I considered it fun at the time, you know, and the people I was working with and living with, they found it help to pick up bales of hay and stuff like that. You know, there's just a truth to that. But was it the wisest thing? Well, it was the needful thing at the moment, but was it the wisest? You know, and just living life, wanting to understand that God yearns for us to walk in wisdom and integrity. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. It is. There is an inheritance to wisdom. We pass that along wonderfully. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to all those who hear. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, all wisdom, for it is out of it spring the issues of life and the wonders of life. Proverbs chapter 3, another portion of scripture that Solomon wrote about, declares this to us, starting with verse 13. It says this. He says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." That's integrity. "Her ways are better than pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is, wisdom, the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Walking in wisdom. Wisdom and integrity, walking in integrity, learning how to trust God in the most difficult of times, in the most devious of temptations, the most difficult moments, the very periods of life to walk with Him. The power of integrity and wisdom will be a bright and shining ornament in a meaningless world. The second thing I would like us to see is wisdom and the works of God. Look at verse 13 and following. It says, "Consider the work of God. So who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Now he's getting very, very a little complex, but yet God has made the mountains and everything else, and he's saying, who can do anything different? But also, in your life and my life, and I know some of your stories and some of the things in life that you've walked through and the difficulties that you've walked through. You know, the reality is God allowed that to happen in our lives. You know, I remember thinking, you know, life, yeah, it's horrible. You know, about the time I'm going to my umpteenth school, and I'm tired of trying to make new friends, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm only going to be here for a short period of time. You know, what's the value in it? And even when I became an adult, you know, if God's God, why did I have to live this kind of a life? And many of you know that, you know, and the loss of children and the loss of loved ones, the heartache and pain is very, very real, you know, and yet he has allowed it. And so as you and I consider the work of God, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other, so that the man can find out nothing that will come after him. That thought is that in that he has allowed it, and if we walk with God hand in hand, he will care for us. Wisdom says, trust God there. I have seen everything in the days of vanity, verse 15. He's seen tragedies and difficulties, even in the midst of his luxury. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. And all of us can say, yeah, we've seen that too. You know, it seems like the wicked get away with everything, and gosh, and we don't get a break anywhere. And that hurts, and we go, it's not fair and it's not good. And again, looking at eternity versus here is the key. Walking in righteousness and integrity, seeing God's hand work in the midst of it is the way that we are to walk. Verse 16, "Do not be overly righteous nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" Now, that is not an answer there for you and I to go act unrighteously and test God's grace. That is not what it is. What he's saying there is don't flaunt it. Don't be a goody two-shoes. Walk it, live it, but don't flaunt it. And wanting, and when people ask you, you know, why you do X, Y, and Z, give God the glory within it, because I can't. You know, and I need to walk with God in the midst of this. Verse 17, "Don't be overly wicked nor foolish. Why should you die before your time?" In other words, you know, foolishly, I used to drive, crazy stupid. And my wife doesn't like me to call myself an idiot, but I was close to that at times when I was a teen, you know, and I go, gosh, how I survived. God didn't need to let me survive, but I did in the midst of all of that, you know, and the foolishness of life. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't do that. 18, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Now, what does that mean? That means if you and I walk in honor of God and a trust in God and a fear of God, he's saying this, I will be there with you every single step of the way. It will hurt. It might be something that you want to almost give up life on yourself, but yet he's saying, I will be there. And I don't know about you, but I get excited to know my God is always there for me. And I can run to him at any moment. That's why he loves for us to recognize him as our Heavenly Father, to where we can run to him and enjoy that, to run that and experience that relationship. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, feel free to say Abba. That was the term for daddy in that day and age. And you're thinking, call God, the holy creator of the universe, daddy? Well, that's how wonderful of an intimate relationship he wants to have with every single one of us, so that we can go there. And that's just honoring him, you know, and all that he has given us in Christ our Lord, doing that which just pleases his heart and reveals wisdom, because he is the God that will help me through it. He is the God that will walk us through it. When Diane's dad was battling leukemia, and he was only in his early 50s, you know, I thought, gosh, this family, you know, they've been through so much. It had been a hard year with lots of family funerals and people that had died. And I'm thinking, one thing more, you know, why do they walk through this? And I'm asking God why. I'm now saved, and I'm just asking God, you know, I want to be able to walk through this your way, but I'm clueless how to do it. You know, but I went to the right place. I went to him. You know, and then I saw others to ask, how can I best glorify God, love my wife, and love this family in the midst of it? And people gave me some very wise counsel to be able to do that. Now, Howard was, he was just this farmer who had an eighth grade education, but was one of the wisest dairy farmers in the area. And he had become lots of friends with all these other farmers. He had the gift of gab, I'll admit that. And he loved to chat with, whether it was Mennonite, Amish, or whatever. I think most farmers have a gift of gab, no offense. But he had it. And so I did the chores the night during the night visiting hours. And I ran home, took a shower to get down there to be there in time for the closing. And I got there 15 minutes to closing. And the lineup to see this man of integrity and love on this family still extended out the door and down the walk. Howard was greatly loved. You know, he and I had our issues because I stole his daughter at 18 and he didn't want her to get married at 18. He wanted her to go to school, things like that. But that's the kind of honor that this man had in this county. It was special. You know, my heart, when I saw that, I'm just crying. And I'm walking in, you know, and they're thinking it's something else. And I'm realizing it's all about God and how we walk with him. Loving God fearing him in the midst of it. The last point I would like for us to see today is this: not only the wisdom and integrity and wisdom in the works of God, but wisdom and downright foolishness. That's what he hits in the end here. Notice what it says in verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than ten rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth that does good and does not sin. Now, that's a profound statement. You know, we have to lift up our leaders, and we might not want to lift up our leaders and pray for them. But, you know, we need to be doing just that. Every single county rep, right straight up through, we need to be lifting them up in prayer. Whether we believe that they are wise people or foolish people, it doesn't matter. You know, right up through to the President of the United States. That's what God calls us to do. That is our honor to God in the midst of it, because his word asks us to. And so within that, wisdom strengthens the wise. Walking in wisdom in the midst of it. Verse 21, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Ouch. Yeah, I saw a movie, a children's movie, and a little girl, she wanted to be able to hear what her friends were saying, and so it was one of those magic little movies that kids like to watch, and she got that. And then she heard what her friends were saying. You know, I really like Little and Becky or whatever her name was, but you know, she just wears on me after a while. Ooh, be better not to have heard that. You know, but to be able to listen to the heart of God and proceed after God in life. Verse 22, for many times also your own heart has known, and even you have cursed others. That is probably true of most of us. If we are honest, we've blown it sometimes, and we've got frustrated and anger, and we need to repent and go back and trust God. All this I approve by wisdom, and I ask, I will be wise, but was far from me. As far as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? In other words, are there things that we just don't know about? Absolutely. You know, we don't know why little Robbie died at 3 of leukemia. It just doesn't make any sense. But it's truth. And how do you walk through it? And how do you trust God in the midst of it? Seeking his wisdom right straight through in life. He proved it. He has seen it. He is the wisest man on earth at the time, and he's looking out over the world and the brokenness of the world, and he says it's there. Verse 24, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know wickedness and folly, even the foolishness of madness. He's saying, I've tried everything now. I've sought the good side of wisdom and the foolishness of wickedness, and I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. You know, we sometimes wonder why women are pointed out more in Proverbs than guys. And we know that there are guy predators as well as everything else. But yet, in biblical times, when a woman would get divorced, her family would often reject her, and she would become the most worthless person in society. And so in the cultures, especially the non-Jewish cultures, they had no other way to care for their needs than to go turn into prostitutes. And that's just the reality. And then they would become the snare. They would be looking for who they could to gain the money that they needed to live life. Even in Corinth, the biggest temple there had 700 at its height prostitutes. You know, the carnality and wickedness of life is real, and it's there. The question is how do we guard our hearts? You know, we know that in our day and age, pornography is going big. It is ugly out there. And there are more websites committed to that than there are websites committed to things that would honor God. It is so sad. And it's such a lure that grips and gets and draws people in and destroys lives. Yeah, and we have to be prepared in a world where media is also becoming that avenue to do things, of doing the right things for God's glory, and not caving to those temptations and walking in victory. Yeah, and just like every other, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornographies and things like that, and gals, this might shock you, but the percentages of men and women who go visit these sites supposedly are almost even now, men and women. And to me, that's just crazy. But it's a reality. And so it is there. And so how do we guard our hearts? And do we convince people who are trapped and snared, whether it's drugs, alcohol, that God has a better way and that he has provided a victory? And that they can walk victoriously and wisely and integrity in spite of the past. And I want us to know that the power and strength of God and the power of the living word is able to set people free.
Amen.
It is. And you and I can walk in victory. They can walk in victory. We can encourage them that wisdom and integrity in God is a viable, real, true answer, and it's the only answer that has life in the end. Notice how it ends. Here's what I found, says the preacher, adding a thing to the other and find out reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made him upright, and they have sought out many schemes. The schemes of the world are real, and they are there. How do we live in spite of that? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 3. This week I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And if you would join me in looking at verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you to you the what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that we can grow in our understanding of God. Now, we can't totally know the mind of God, but we can grow in our understanding of this word. That the eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you are... what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, looking at this relationship that we can have with God and being so thankful for it and the wonder of it, and to walk in the truth of it in the midst of life. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? I don't know about you, but when heartache happens, needing to trust the power of God to walk through is a staple in my life, and I have to run to God. It's the only way I can do it. It's the only way I can walk through it God's way, maintain a heart of integrity in the midst of it without shaking a fist at God and without saying, who cares? Because he does care. He cares a lot. His compassions never fail. They are real. Every morning. Scott McQuilkin, his wife got diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and he started caring for her, and soon it got to the point to where he couldn't continue to work, and so he could care for his wife. And in the midst of all of that, his son died tragically in a car accident. He's at wit's end. And this is what he wrote, because he found a moment that he just had to get away from life and seek God. He goes, life was heavy on me. My dearest friend and intimate companion, my delightful wife, Muriel, was slipping away, and painful loss of time as Alzheimer's just ravaged her brain. Just as the full impact was happening to us, hit home, the life of Bob, our eldest son, was snuffed out in a driving accident. 2 years later, to care for Muriel, I left my life work at its peak. I was numb, not bitter, not really angry. Why should I? That's the way life is. Life is a broken world. But the passion in my love for God was evaporating, leaving a residue of resignation where once there had been vibrant faith and hope. I knew with that I was in deep trouble, and I did the only thing that I knew to do. I went away into a mountain hideaway for prayer and fasting. It took about 24 hours to shake free of the preoccupation of my own wounds and brokenness and difficulties and to focus on the excellency of God. As I did, slowly love began to be rekindled, and with my love came joy. I wrote God a love letter, naming 41 of his marvelous gifts to me, spotlighting 11 of the grandest acts of his grandest acts in history, and exalting in 10 of his characteristics that exceed my imagination. Surely, I'm confident my God enjoyed my gratitude. But I also discovered something else. Something happened to me. I call it a reflex action of thanksgiving. My love for God flamed up from the dying embers, and my spirit soared, and I discovered that ingratitude impoverishes, but the heavy heart lifts up on the wings of praise. Praising God in the hard times is challenging. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Many of you have experienced it. It's hard. But that's the time we need to trust God the most and walk with him the closest. Through that is born wisdom, integrity, visualizing his great works and the wonder of his love. You know, I came out here one day and I was a broken man because of some circumstances. And I was in there trying to study and I couldn't study at all. And I came out here and I sat in front of that big window and looked at that big, ugly mountain out there, or beautiful mountain. And I decided I needed to start praising God in the midst of my brokenness. It's true for all of us. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it will be the most rewarding thing to do. Let's stand. And if the worship team would only sing one song, I'm sorry I went over. Alex, please. Yeah. But let's sing together. And if you have a need, we will have prayer teams up here to minister to you, to pray with you. You don't even have to express what it is. Just say, I need prayer. And they'd be glad to pray with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Lord, again, this message might have sounded like a heavy message, and I want it to be all about you. We know life hurts. And yet you're always there waiting for us to run to you. And I pray that we would. Because there is no greater joy than to be in the arms of our Heavenly Father, our Abba, our Daddy. People will let us know, but you never will. Father, I pray you'd minister to every need of every heart here today for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.